All right, well, we're going to be diving in, and for those who want to turn along with, if you are following along, I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to be reading a few verses right on through into chapter 20 today, and we're going to be highlighting a few things on this journey. Just a reminder, as we dive in, a note that as we move forward, always we like to look back at where we've been so that we know where we're going as we look forward ahead. And for those who've been along with us in these last few weeks, we've been looking at this journey that the people of God were on, that they were rescued out of slavery to be brought into freedom with God. We've seen that God, in these last weeks, was leading them by his grace. It was not that the people deserved it. They grumbled, they complained, they looked back, they longed for Egypt again, and yet by God's grace, he provided, he carried, he moved them on. And actually, it's in Exodus 19 and verse 4 that God says this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And I think what an incredible picture of God picking them up and carrying them. And there's that beautiful picture of an eagle pushing its young eaglets out of a nest and swooping down and catching them on the pinions of its wings. In order for them to learn to spread their wings and fly, that even while they may well have felt like they were falling, right there beside them, ready to carry them, was the eagle. And I think what a beautiful picture that God had plucked them up, taken them, and now was carrying them on. And he was bringing them to this place he wanted them. Last week we looked that the people needed to learn that as they ventured forward, it was not going to be by any one person's strength. It wasn't Moses who was their deliverer or provider. It was God. And it wasn't Moses' ability to raise his arms that gave them victory. It was God through faith all that while. And just as they needed to learn that it wasn't Moses, Moses needed to learn it wasn't Moses. And last week we looked at the fact that as they came out, he was spending day and night judging the people, sharing God's wisdom in their difficult circumstances. And his father-in-law came and said, "You can't do this. You need to appoint others that they might judge on the Lord's behalf." And we looked at the fact that that same spirit that provided wisdom for Moses was there to provide wisdom for the elders and for those others, and that they now were a body, not based on one man, not one man's gifts, not one man's abilities, but as a nation under God, and they would trust and that they would work together as a body to be before him. God says it this way, and let me read for you before we dive in fully into Exodus. God says in Isaiah 65 and verse 1, "I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am.' To a nation which did not call on my name, I've spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their thoughts, of people who continuously provoke me." And I think this was God carrying a people who would provoke, who would complain, and yet he was bringing them closer and closer to himself. Today, as we look at Exodus 19 now, we're going to see that not only did they learn it was not Moses' strength that provided their victory, but their faith in God. It was not Moses' voice that provided wisdom, but all that sought God's wisdom would have it. And today, God would lead them because God did not want to settle for them simply hearing secondhand information. He didn't want them to simply settle for words from Moses when they could hear words from he himself. And so now God was preparing to meet them on the mountain. He says this in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be me to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." And Moses told the words to the people. Now, as we read on, Moses is going to warn them and prepare them that on the third day God is going to come, that they should consecrate themselves, that there should be boundaries set, that if anyone breaks out and touches the mountain, surely they would die. And that when a ram's horn sounds, and once they're consecrated and they should wash their garments, that they should be ready, that on the third day, that God was going to come and be in their midst. In verse 16, it says this of Exodus 19. It came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, to that all the people who were in the camp trembled. It says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." And so God again gives Moses warning of his holiness, and that the people cannot break out to see him, or surely they would perish before him. It says this then in Exodus 20 in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words saying, and remember, these are what we call now the Ten Commandments. In Hebrew, they actually call it the Ten Words or the Ten Statements of God. And so as you get that picture that Moses has gone up the mountain, he's warned the people repeatedly. And now he goes up the mountain and they're hearing God speak in thunder and lightning flashes out of an incredible fire burning an entire mountain. And the people are trembling at the sound. And here's what God says. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And I might summarize here because we're going to go back and at a later date, we'll look a little more in detail at some of these things that God says, because these statements, these words have become foundational, obviously, to us as believers and Christians. But note this, that when God spoke, and after so many times and days and them of hearing what God had said to Abraham and Jacob, and now they had heard what God had said to Moses, God was speaking for himself, and these were his words. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol," he says in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, "You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." He goes on in verse 7 and says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord." In verse 12, it says, "Honor your father and mother." In verse 13, "You shall not murder. He then says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And after all this, and again, we'll take time and dive deeply into some of those very things. But after all of this, it says in Exodus 20 and verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Isn't that amazing? As all of this was happening, and I think this is important for us this morning, I want you to hear this, that in all of this, there was thunder, there was lightning, and there were flashes, and the sound of trumpets, and the mountain was smoking, and there was fire burning. But here's what's important. All the people, as they heard, as they saw, as they watched, there's that key word. They perceived the thunder and the lightning. What does that tell you? Was an audible voice speaking that said, thus saith the Lord, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. No, this incredible shock and awe was before them. And yet, deep within each and every one of them, what did they do? They perceived it. I mean, they understood. I think I've shared with you guys before much of my immaturity, and stories of my immaturity will abound in many more places. But I may have told you about some of my friends' desire to do what we called social experiments, right? They would like to look at people in shopping malls and use facial expressions in order to create emotions in other people, and they thought it was a joke. So they would take the group of girls who obviously had dressed up to be at the mall. They had done themselves up, and they both looked and thought they had it all together, the popular crowd. And they would walk and they would try to meet these oncoming traffic, and they would look them with their eyes and they'd try to make eye contact and look them down to their shoes and then back up to their eyes and then giggle or smirk and go like, and it was, you'd watch as these people would immediately become incredibly self-conscious, right? They'd look and think something is obviously wrong with me. And so they'd bolt, they'd huddle and bolt for a bathroom or something like that, right? To find out what was wrong. The moral of that story is communication. When you do something, when you say something, when you look some way or somewhere, it's perceived, right? You know what that person is communicating, even without a word. And here, God was speaking with word. What was being announced was lightning and thunder. What was being perceived was what? The very words of God written in their hearts, and they heard it and they understood it from God's mouth. And they were fearful when they heard God's voice. And I want to highlight that today, because God was not going to let his people continue on simply seeking secondhand information, just as Moses had the wisdom of God, just as Moses needed to learn. He was not the only righteous judge of God. There were many more who could, in wisdom, as elders, hear God's voice, seek God's wisdom, and make righteous and good proclamation for people on God's behalf. Well, just as those elders could hear God's voice and know God's word and know God's wisdom, every one of these people could hear and know God's word. He was not just a corporate God that came from the top man down. He was a personal God that wanted to communicate that they might know him and know the fear of him in his great holiness. And you can sense by the people's response when they asked Moses, please tell him to stop. You speak to us, for we will die if we hear any more. They actually wanted and preferred Moses to go and hear God's word and relay it to them because it brought fear, because of the holiness, because of the splendor, because of all that God is. In fact, I was reading this week in Isaiah 64, and listen as Isaiah shares a response to God's holiness. This is Isaiah 64 in verse 1. Listen to what it says. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Isn't that a great picture after what we've already just read? Isaiah says in verse 2 of chapter 64, as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things which we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteous, who remembers you in your ways. He says this in verse 6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. But listen to this in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Mm-hmm. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. What a great response. God, when you come down in power and glory and fire and the mountains quake, we are left in one thing. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. What do we see? When we see the Lord in his holiness, we begin to see the reality of who we are in comparison. Anything good in me is but filthy rags. And all I can do is wither like a leaf. And all I can do now is say, Lord, I'm the clay and you're the potter. As we come before the Lord, we come in humility. And seeing him in his glory brings us to that place of humility. Humility and fear. And not the fear that it is a terror to run from. The fear of reverence that bows our hearts low before him. Humility, fear, but ultimately in everything, ready to hear what he has to say. And this is where the people were, standing before a holy God, humbled, withering like a leaf, realizing that even after they had all washed their clothes in preparation for this meeting, anything good is but filthy rags before him. And now, ready to hear what he has to say. What's exciting today is this, that just as God wanted them to hear his voice for themselves, not be reliant on Moses' voice, nor the elders, today, God longs just the same. On this journey, we can come to a place where we too can rely on others. We can adjoin ourselves and say, that preacher has it all together. If I'm going to know God's will, they have it. Or if I want to know God's direction, I need to hear it from them. Just as God wanted to hear God's proclamation from God's own voice, today we stand before that same holy God, only there's one major and incredible difference. And that is this, that as the people stood and heard his voice, they feared for their lives because they saw who they were apart from God. They saw how short they had become and how far they had fallen. And yet, today we're celebrating Pentecost, aren't we? It's the 50th day after Easter, a day when God poured his Spirit on all mankind. And I want you to hear what God says in Jeremiah 31, because this is important. Just as the people stood before him on a fiery mountain and heard his voice and perceived his will and his way, Jeremiah says this about those same people, the people of Israel, who were seeking the Lord. He says this, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and in their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that a great word? A day is coming when each will not have to teach their neighbor, know the Lord. Why? Because I am preparing a time in which all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive them and I will write my law upon them. And I just love that, because just as we're told in Deuteronomy, God said to his people, this commandment I've given you, it's not one in which you should say it is in heaven, that you should say who will go up to heaven for us to get it and hear and observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. You see, God was putting his law in their hearts, in their minds, and he never wanted them to be at a place where they would say, Moses isn't here, I don't know what to do. Moses isn't here, I don't know God's direction. Moses isn't here, I can't win the battle. Moses isn't here, where do we go now? God wanted to bring them to a place where all not only knew God's presence, but heard his voice. That they saw and within them deeply, sincerely heard his voice. And today, and here's how it all ties into Pentecost. What do we read in the book of Acts in chapter 2? On that day when God's presence came down, the fire was not on a mountaintop, was it? It was where? Over top each of their heads, as the presence of the Lord came down. It says the day of Pentecost had come, Acts chapter 2, and they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house and where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews, and I want you to listen to what happens. The presence comes down. Now the fire is not on a mountain, but where? Upon each and every one of them. And as that fire rests upon them, I want you to see what happens. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? I mean, the fire rests upon them, and as they speak, what's happening to the people around them? Everyone perceives the word of the Lord. They're speaking, right? And they're speaking in languages that while they don't all understand, what is everybody doing? Hearing and perceiving in their own language, God's law, God's communication, God's word being written on their very heart, in the very essence of who they are. They were hearing God's word for themselves. They were hearing what God had to say. And Peter would go on in Acts chapter 2, and as he would stand up to those accusing them of being drunk or offering any confused explanation, and in Acts 2, Peter said this, taking his stand with the 11, he raised his voice, and he said, "Men of Judah, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I think as Peter proclaimed in that moment, to a watching world, what was going on, what they were seeing was God's presence coming, that they all might know, that they all might see, and that they all might hear the words of the Lord. God was coming. He was not just going to put his fire on the mountain, he was going to put his fire within each and every one of them. Here's one big difference. As that fire came forward, when God's presence came then, What followed was fear, a great fear and a trembling in which the people said, "Stop, for we will surely die." What changed between now and then was that God's son Jesus had come and bridged the gap, paved the way, and made man into right relationship with God so that now when God comes in his holiness, there's no fear of condemnation because God has paid that price. The discrepancy of sin that barred the way, that had walled off the glory of God, had been torn down. And now God's presence was accessible. And we can come to him with no fear, no trembling, but with expectation of God's incredible holiness. And to simply say thank you. And after I read all this, and we've read a lot of scripture and Old Testament and New Testament, what's our take home? Because as always, I feel as we gather together on a Sunday, as we read the scriptures, we should never simply stop and leave it as an intellectual discovery of information. This is what happened. This is what God did. This is what God said. We've always got to come back to the place where we say, if this is what happened, if this is what God said, if this is what God did, how does it change the way that I live today? If that same God who lived then lives now, and even more so, who lives in me today? One, we see that today, as much as then, even now, God is a personal God. And I would hope that we never settle for secondhand information. I feel like we live in a day and age where it's so hard to know what's true anymore because everyone has their spin. And I'm hearing things from this source and that source. And I mean, in the US, you can either get your news from, and how polarizing, Fox News or MSNBC, and they'll each see the same thing and tell you something totally different about what happened that day, or what someone said, or what they meant when they said it. And we live in polarizing times. How do we know what's true? How do we know what words are right and righteous? When you have 10,000 denominations saying 10,000 different things about the same God in the same Bible and using the same word of God to push or promote their perspective. There is nothing that replaces firsthand information. And today, God longs to speak to us. Just as he spoke from the fire, that all might perceive. And often I talk to friends and family, perhaps those who've not heard, they'd say, I haven't heard from the Lord. And they say, well, how do you hear his voice? And I think it's not always, thus saith the Lord, right? You think maybe perhaps this audible voice is going to come from the clouds. Or I think I've told you a story about a man I knew who lived with a gentleman in university who'd cry out to the Lord every day, Lord, what should I do with my life? Where should I go? Where will I serve? And they got annoyed because he prayed all the time, and they had, I don't know what they did. It was something to do with a garden hose and a funnel hidden under his bed. And when he prayed one night, they said, go to Africa, thus saith the Lord, from under his bed. And he thought, there's the word. And on he went to Africa and ended up becoming a great missionary there and doing great things, right? But I think often we long for these, thus saith the Lord, I want the audible words to be spoken in my ears. But to the tried and true believer, I think for many of us, you'd hear us say, it's not always a word or a voice. Just as the people heard the thunder and the lightning flashes, and what happened? They perceived, they knew, without a doubt, they knew what God had said. God, in the depth of their soul and heart, said, have no other God before me. Tear down your idols. Honor your father and mother. Be faithful to one another. And undeniably, they perceived the word of God as God spoke it. And today, God doesn't speak out of flaming bushes, flaming mountains, thunderstorms, and lightning flashes, though he could. He doesn't need to. Why? Because that fire that burned on the mountain that day burns above our heads, as we read in Acts. But it doesn't just burn above our heads. If we allow it, it burns within us. And the voice comes. And even often without a word, we perceive. We know because we've heard. And often we need to learn to hear that voice. We have to bring ourselves humbly before a God where in fear, remember, humility and reverence, ready to hear. Until we come to that place, we may miss not the earthquake, not the thunder, but the whisper through which God is speaking. And if we settle for anything less, often when I lead people in Bible study, And they ask the questions, well, how do I know? We often come back and say, listen, when you're looking for principles in God's word, if you're looking for trustworthy wisdom, I want you to know this. One, God gave us his word. And if someone says something and it contradicts with God's word, who God's been through history, start asking some questions. Two, God gave us the living word, his son. And if you see something or someone says something and it not only contradicts what God did through history, but it conflicts with the life and the way that his son lived here on this earth and what his own son said, start to ask some questions. And thirdly, if someone says something or does something and it starts to conflict with the living word that lives within you, start to ask some questions. That conviction of his Holy Spirit that dwells within, that speaks, that longs to be known, that word of God that, what did we read in the word today in Jeremiah? That word that he's written upon your heart. Start asking questions. Because today, There's no substitution for firsthand information. And if you're open to it, and if you're ready for it, God is speaking. We need only listen. But we must come to him knowing that the cleanest of our garments, are the cleanest of our deeds, are merely filthy rags. We come to him in fear and reverence, knowing he is holy. And we come to him, as we read in Isaiah 64, saying, I am the clay, potter, have your way. When we are open and ready, he speaks and we perceive. And isn't that great that we serve a God? And I don't want to pick on or pick out religions today, but I think it gives great example of, you know, you can go to Mormonism and the angel Moronis, who showed up with golden tablets and a special pair of glasses to read those tablets. And I think it was Joseph Smith read it and wrote the Book of Mormon, but the glasses were lost and the tablets were lost. And there's books about revelation that were received from angels or prophets, and those were lost. We worship a God who doesn't want you to take anyone else's word for it, but his own. He's given us this incredible history to look back and know him and know his voice and compare his characteristics. But above it all, he's given us the voice of his word within us. And how exciting is that? That even if every book were to be burned, which I get probably monthly those warnings that Parliament is voting on another bill that's going to do so, even if every book were to be burned, you've not lost your hope, because your hope was never in the written word. The written word spoke of the living word that dwells within you. And as long as we have that, we have hope beyond hope, because God is with us. He's enough to instruct you for what you need today, for where you're going tomorrow, and to deal with whatever happened yesterday. But today we listen. We long for his presence and his voice. And we can give thanks today for this, that now we come before his throne, fearing no more. For he has bridged the gap, paid the price, and brought him to himself. I want to encourage you in this, that today we're talking about God's presence coming before the people and him speaking so that they might be perceiving, that he might personally speak, that they might know him, not just what others have said about him. And I want to challenge you that if you feel you've never heard nor perceived his voice, it simply starts in humbly asking, Lord, speak. I long to hear. And often when people are challenged and I'm at a loss for words, the only words that are the right words are this: ask God, but expect him to answer. Expect him to answer. God wants you to hear him. And I hope that as we continue this journey, as they needed to come to that place to know God, they needed to know his voice and know the fear of his holiness. They needed to know who he was and what he was doing. I hope that we don't ever come to a place where a denomination affiliation becomes greater than his voice and his communication. That someone's voice, someone's thoughts, or someone's words become greater than his words that he writes upon your heart. That you would come to the place where you would learn to perceive and know. And I challenge you as a church, I don't ever for once come before you with any thoughts of grandeur, thinking that I have it all together or every word that comes out of my mouth is perfect or accurate. Our mandate as a church, especially in days like these, keep taking it back to the source. Anything you hear, whether it comes from my mouth, the pulpit of Gabriola Fellowship Church, the pulpit of your favorite online preacher, keep coming back to the source. Keep coming to God's word. Keep coming to his voice. And don't settle for anything less. Don't settle for what people say about him, when you can hear the truth from him. There's the encouragement for the day. Today, God's presence, not burning on mountains, but burning within us. God's voice, accessible. Now no longer a voice to be feared, but a voice to be embraced. But nonetheless, a voice that we come and say, Lord, I'm the clay. Have your way. Are we open to hearing? Are we open to listening?